that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Let us unite in singing hymn number 380. Let us turn, please, to selection number 28, and let us read responsively. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us unite in prayer. Father, in thy mysterious presence kneeling, fain would our souls feel all thy kindling love. For we are weak and need some strange revealing of strength and trust and calmness from above. In our busy and confused world, we come to the quietness of this sanctuary, not to find ways to escape our Father, but to find the kind of assurance and direction which we need, and the undergirding of thy strength. Help us to know that in quietness and in confidence is our strength. We thank thee for thy presence, which is our joy, for thy gospel which frees us, and for thy church in which we find the meaning of our lives. Grant, we pray thee, thy blessings upon all of those who love thee, by whatever name they are called. And let thy blessings be upon all of those who seek to find ways more adequately to express thy love in us and the unity of thy people. Let thy mercies be upon those who suffer in all places, whether they are known to us, whether they are great or small, whether they are near or far. And help us to be able to identify with the suffering of the world after the pattern of our Lord, who has entered into our suffering. Grant, we pray thee, that thou wilt speak to us in these quiet moments in all of the ways in which thou dost address us in worship, and especially bless thy servant who will speak to us, and let him be to us thy spokesman. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We are very privileged to have as our chapel speaker today Dr. David J. Bowman, a Roman Catholic priest and a member of the Society of Jesus. Father Bowman was born in Illinois. He has his doctorate from the Gregorian University in Rome. He has been for many years a teacher in different schools, most recently the Loyola University in Chicago, and now in his present position he is a part-time professor at Fordham University. Perhaps to us the most interesting thing concerning Father Bowman's career and his vocation is that he is presently on the staff of the Faith and Order Department of the National Council of Churches, which is itself a very significant symbol of the new developments within the church at large. I met Father Bowman several months ago, almost a year ago now, in Chicago, in a Faith and Order colloquium in which both he and I were participants. He is the sort of fellow whom one feels at home with very quickly, and I felt right off that I had in him a friend. So it is a peculiar pleasure for me to be able to present to you Father David J. Bowman, who is a devout man, a man of true ecumenical spirit, and I think you will find also a man of evangelical spirit. Father Bowman, I'm pleased to present you.
Thank you much, Luther. My dear brethren in Christ, to stand before you and to hear you pray that I will be the instrument of God to speak to you in some human way, as we all hope to speak to others within our own communities, as you speak to your people on weekends and will speak to them in your pastorates, to hear this prayer is, I assure you, a very affecting thing for me. When I told people at the National Council during this past week where I was going this week, they first of all would look amazed and then delighted and say, well, kind of, good luck. Well, knowing Dr. Copeland, I knew that I didn't by any means need luck or that there was any need for them to have any particular concern over me, but I think I know what they meant. And I hope and pray, of course, that my few words to you will be one more testimony to the unity of God's people in Christ and through Christ, to the ongoing development of an acceptance of that unity among the churches, in the sense that, as you well know, we Roman Catholics are not members of the National Council, although we are drawing closer and closer locally to state and regional and local councils of churches, and that we have taken an attitude toward the Council of Churches pretty much the same as yours: cooperation, but not membership. And it seems to me that they're asking for a Roman Catholic, and they're accepting me as one of their elected staff, is a small sign of the developing unity of God's Church, as for us, Vatican Council II is a very large and evident sign of the growing unity within both Roman Catholicism and the universal church, the ecumenical church, of which we are all members, thanks be to God. I'd like to speak to you of this concern that we have, all of us, about the unity of God's church, since, as we just proclaimed in Paul's words to the Ephesians, we do believe in one church, that there is one church, one baptism, one Lord, that we are to be kind to one another, followers of God, walking in love, that we've passed from death to life, that we are the disciples of the one Christ, and within, therefore, one family, one people. In Time magazine, which is not exactly a great theological source, I know, but where fairly frequently we come across at least themes that relate to the real world, in their cover story on John Gardner, our present Secretary of Health, Education, and Welfare, they quoted Gardner to this effect concerning his own vast, amorphous, difficult area, HEW. And they attributed to him this sentence, that concern of his and his work presents itself frequently as, quote, a series of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as insoluble problems. A series of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as insoluble problems. And it seems to me that we in the church, you here at Southeastern Baptist, I in New York, our men, all communities scattered throughout the world, are able to some extent to describe our work and our interests in this way. I believe all of us have apparently insoluble problems presented to us, which are really and will be seen by us more and more as a series of great opportunities, Christian and Christ-given opportunities. I'd like to describe some of them, at least as I imagine them. We have the great opportunity of living in a pluralistic society here in America, where in the South, not quite so much, but truly here, we have a mixed society, both ethnically, culturally, socially, economically, and religiously. That we have the experience of ecumenical life in this country that is simply absent in many, many of the countries, especially of Europe, whence have come our religious traditions. We have the great opportunity of this experience, and yet we have the apparently insoluble problem of the ignorance that still persists of one another, and the apathy about one another, where we really don't care. We live in our own little groups. We call them, as we will, in groups, or God's people, the remnants, whatever we may speak of them as, but without real concern for our brethren, whether our brethren within the churches or our brethren within God's family, perhaps churchless brethren. We have the great opportunity of the growing trust and friendships which are existing and which to some extent is exemplified by Luther and my friendship, which came about by happenstance, attending the colloquium together. A growing trust where we really know and experience a brotherhood in Christ. And yet the apparently insoluble problems of old prejudices, old judgments, old experiences, unfortunate, which are part of our makeup for Luther and for me and for all of us, and that need to be eliminated, softened by better experience and new judgments, which then would in turn become our ecumenical prejudices. I think we all must be prejudiced. We all are. All this means that we've made prejudgments, and we hope and pray to God that our judgments now and the prejudgments of us as we go into our lives are the right ones and are based on Christ and on Christ's truth and Christ's revelation within the people. We have the great opportunity of living in a country where political freedom is given to all, and much of the problem, at least for us Roman Catholics, of our image as loyal Americans has been solved, really, by John F. Kennedy, who lived and died as a good Christian man. And yet, where we still have some seemingly insoluble prejudices about separation of church and state and how this is to be worked out, above all in the context of higher education and public aid to private and parochial schools. We have, we hope, for us, the ecclesial problem largely solved through Vatican II, wherein the Roman Catholic Church of all unlikely candidates publicly came forth as a Reformation Church, we believe. So that I think we can, with justice, claim today that we belong to a Reformed Church, evangelical even, and Reformed. And 10 years ago, I don't think you would have dreamed, nor would I, that this would be the style of Roman Catholicism today. So that a man like Karl Barth, speaking at the World Council Center in Geneva a couple of summers ago, could, to some extent, lay down the law to his brethren and say, look out, the one church in the world today that is obviously reforming and accepting a renewal of the Holy Spirit is the Roman Catholic community. And we who have the Reformation as our birthright had better, said Karl Barth, look to our lives and make sure that we too have at least equal right to claim that we are reforming, as we are sinful and in need of reform. We have still the problems of Spain and the 30,000 in the title of the book, Protestants in Spain, who are at least given more political and civil and religious liberty now than ever before, but still are living in an atmosphere and a country and a culture which is so different from ours that it's very difficult for us to understand why the government, which is publicly Roman Catholic, is still at all restrictive on the civil rights, religious rights of minorities. Apparently an insoluble problem, perhaps. The problem of South America, Colombia. We have the great opportunity of prayer together, even of occasional worship services together, such as this. And yet we have closed communion. We Roman Catholics have it and will have it. You have it in some regards, many of the churches of America. We certainly don't feel that we're so united that we can invite one another to our Eucharistic table or share in the Eucharistic table the sign of complete unity and complete trust and love in Christ, our Eucharistic Lord. We know that we live in a society now, a religious society, where proselytism is a dirty word, that we want to get and aggregate people to our particular churches, almost no matter the cost. And yet, where the whole problem of conversion, which was the topic of our colloquium in Chicago last summer, however much we may be at one about it, however much we may agree that the central idea in conversion is conversion to God and to our fellow man in love and faith and trust, we still have apparently insoluble problems about this on the local levels. We have the great opportunity of respect for one another and for one another as church men and for our communions as churches. For the first time in our history, Vatican II has called you a church. It used to be that we restricted this term for Roman Catholicism and then lately for the great Eastern Orthodox churches, which maintain an historical episcopate in our understanding of it, and true seven sacraments. We'd restrict the term church to that community alone outside the Roman Catholic community. And now, though, the Council speaks of churches of the Western world. This is a small thing to you. It's obvious you'd say, well, you should have been calling us that all along. If we want to be called churches, then you should call us by this, a biblical term, the called people, the covenanted people of God. But it is important, I think, that finally we have done this publicly. We have the ecumenical movement so strong in so many of our communities, and for this we give thanks. We have the insoluble problem, some of us, of translating the ecumenical movement into local reality, and I would guess that you who go out and preach in local parishes from week to week know that you are hearing things here, you are discussing things and reading things here that are very difficult to make real to the grassroots, to our people who have not the time and opportunity so to read and pray and hear. And yet, we are one in Christ and we believe this. I'd like to conclude with some of the liturgical prayers of our Catholic Mass for unity. The epistle is Paul to the Ephesians 4, of which we have some sections in this that we have prayed together. There is one body and one spirit, even as there is one hope that belongs to the call you have received. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all things and through all things and in all of us. The way you have learned of Christ, if you have heard at least one sermon or instruction conforming to the truth which is in Christ our Lord, is be friends to one another and kind, forgiving each other as readily as God forgave you in Christ. Try then to imitate God as children of his that he loves, and follow Christ by loving as he loved you. And the gospel is from John 17, the great priestly prayer for unity. Very long, I'll simply repeat our Lord's prayer for us. For those who will believe in me because of the apostolic witnessing, all are to be one as you are in me, Father, and I in you, one in us, that the world may finally believe that I am your messenger. And this, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I think is so important for us to realize, that this ecumenical movement toward oneness is a sign to the whole world that this is an apostolate, and a part of our apostolic witness and service, that our disunity is a scandal, is a sign that we do not love Christ, or would be if we allowed it to remain apathetically, but that our growing unity is a sure sign to those who do not believe that we are one in Christ, and he does exist, and he is important, and we love him and one another in him. And I'd like to conclude with three prayers for unity. First, the prayer of the Mass for Unity, and then the Book of Common Prayers, the Anglican prayer for unity, and then Martin Luther's prayer for unity. And they're all really the same prayer in different words. And I think, again, this is significant and tells us something about Christ's people. The Roman Catholic prayer, O God, you correct what has gone astray and gather together what is scattered and keep together what is gathered. We pray you mercifully to pour down upon Christian people the grace of union with you. May they put aside disunity and attach themselves to the true shepherd of your church. May they be able to give you due service through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Anglican prayer, O God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our only Savior, the Prince of Peace, give us grace seriously to lay to heart the great dangers we are in by our unhappy divisions. Take away all hatred and prejudice and whatsoever else may hinder us from godly union and concord, that as there is but one body and one spirit and one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, so we may be all of one heart and one soul, united in one holy bond of truth and peace, of faith and charity, and may with one mind and one mouth glorify thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Martin Luther's prayer, O Father, you desire through the Holy Spirit to bring the scattered together and to unite and make whole the divided. We poor sinners, whom you have most graciously acknowledged, implore and beseech you to so guide us that we return to your unity, seek your one eternal truth, avoid all dissension, become one in understanding, will, knowledge, soul, and mind, which ought to be turned towards Jesus Christ. We pray for this so that in calm unity we will with one voice praise and glorify you, O Heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
May we stand.
May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you all and remain with you forever. Amen.